Good evening. I have to say that song that Jeannie sang, ever since I first heard it, which was probably somewhere in the late 90s, before some of you were born, it's been one of my favorites. Why? Because I recognize the truth of it. When I first actually came to know Jesus, you know, I knew about him all my life. All my life I loved him, but what I loved was a person I had never met. It's like, you know, someone's writing to you long distance and you love them because of their letters. Well, that's how I knew Jesus until I was 40. And in the year that I actually got saved, had a relationship with Jesus, I had friends from all over the southern counties of Michigan. And we started getting together to study the Bible. I mean, you don't know the towns, but there were friends from Niles and friends from Dowagiac and friends from Buffalo and friends from Waterville, Eaton, whatever, whatever, whatever. And they were from all different churches. And so we started a Bible study in my house, and we were studying the book of John. And what we discovered as we studied the book of John together was really what the song that Jeannie just offered talks about. We called it our precious cycle. Wasn't quite the same, but it's the more I know him, oh God, the more I love him. The more I love him, the more I want to know about him. The more I know about him, the more I love him. And it just keeps going and going and going. So when I first heard that song, it just melted me, and it still does. I love that song because it's the truth of our relationship with him. The more we seek him, the more we want to know him, the more we know him, the better we know him, the better we love him. And the more hungry we are to know more about him. And if we allow that hunger to govern our lives, our love for him just grows deeper and deeper and deeper. I noticed that a lot of the songs tonight talked about faith, talked about believing. I think the last song was just believe, and it says, I believe for it. It mentions a lot of things we believe for, and I was thinking, oh, we say we believe for so many things. I'm believing for this, I'm believing for that. But how do you know if you're really believing for it? What are you believing for? How do you know you're really believing for it? How do others know you're really believing for it? We know what you are really believing for by the way you act, by the things you do. If I believe for it, there are actions that show it. In that same year, this might be about when I got saved, I don't know. In that same year, there was a woman in the congregation that I went to, Aubrey and Yolanda, that was the couple's name. And they were well into their 30s, close to 40. And what I found out about them was that they were childless. That Aubrey and Yolanda had been believing God for a baby for 15, 16 years. And they didn't have a baby. And they were almost as old as I was, and I'm done having kids. I mean, like, I got enough. I don't need any more, God. And I watched her, and I could see that she truly believed that God was going to give them a baby. They were in their early 40s when John was born. She believed for it, and it happened for her. Bishop said something Sunday. You know, wasn't Bishop's message amazing Sunday? Did you listen to it once, twice, three times? I went home and I listened to it and I thought, well, I thought a lot of things, all good. But I thought, it's amazing how his message Sunday folds right into what God wants to talk about tonight, about fighting the good fight of faith. He said, faith is believing until it happens. Now, some of us have been believing for something for a lot of years. Are you still believing for it? Are you still praying for it, still confessing it, still declaring it? Are you still expecting it? Because that's really what faith is believing for it until it happens. He said a lot of other good things about faith too, so go back and listen to the message. Fight the good fight is words that Paul wrote in his letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy. He wrote, fight the good fight of faith. He actually said it three times in the letter. He says it twice in exactly the same words and a third time in different words, but encouraging us to fight that fight of faith. I had an interesting experience last night because my message is prepared. I'm ready as, you know, I plan to be. And God moved me to sit down and read through the entire book of 1 Timothy from beginning to end. I had gone to bed, and I just kept hearing that, so I got up, and I got my Bible, and I read the entire book of 1 Timothy from beginning to end. I learned something. Surprise, right? I mean, when God tells you to, when God tells you to do something, there's a reason for it, and you're going to get something from it. I got a revelation. I saw something I had never seen. To me, that's revelation. When you see something you've never seen before, and God shows you something. I saw that the whole book of 1 Timothy is Paul instructing us, teaching us how to live by faith on a day-by-day basis. Every chapter in that book is instructing us how to live daily by faith. I'd encourage you to just go read it, because I can't tell you all about it. But it was so clear to me. He talks to a whole different bunch of different groups of people, telling them what their conduct should be like. He talks about prayer and who you should pray for and how you should pray. That's what we do on a daily basis if we live by faith. So that was a very interesting night for me last night. The statement, fight the good fight, raises a couple questions in my mind. It always has. So, what is the good fight? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Fight the good fight. Is there a bad fight? What is the good fight? And how do we fight the good fight? So, we do know that what the good fight is not is fighting with one another, fighting with people, arguing, bickering, criticizing, condemning, complaining, fighting for our own rights, fighting for our own way, all that stuff, fighting with flesh and blood. That is not the good fight. That's the demonic fight. That's the one the devil wants to get us into. What the good fight is fighting for your relationship with God. Because you know the devil isn't going to let you have it for nothing. He didn't let you get that relationship for nothing. You and many other people fought for you to come to faith in Christ. And you are not going to keep it unless you don't fight for it. Unless day by day, hour by hour, you are ordering your life in such a way that you are fighting to keep that relationship with God. Following his word, following his will, following his voice, resisting temptation, resisting sin, fighting for your relationship with God. The good fight is fighting for the relationships that God has placed around you, your family. You know you have to fight for your marriage. If you don't, you won't have it. Won't last long if you don't fight for it. Devil's not going to give you a freebie there either. You have to fight for your children. Now, if you're like me, you have several children. Some required more fighting than others. I had one who was just so easy to raise and listened, like you, Josh, right? And listened to what we said and acted. And I don't mean that she was perfect, but I don't ever remember spanking her. I told her that one day. She said, "Oh, you did, Mom." But she was that good. The other three, not so much. And each one in varying degrees of how hard I had to fight for that relation. Why do you fight for your relationship with your children? God gave us these children. We spend our lives raising them, doing the best we can by them. We want to see them live godly lives. And when their lives are not going the direction that we as parents have envisioned for them, in other words, not going a godly way, we have to fight for them. We have to fight until we see it. We dare not give up on them because we need them to know that there's always an open door. No matter what you've done, the door is always open. You can come to me. Fighting the good fight is fighting for our extended family. You all probably have people in your extended family who don't know Jesus yet, and you're praying for them. You're believing God that they'll come to him, that they'll have a strong relationship with him. And maybe you've seen that happen for some of them, and you're still waiting for others. Maybe you have those unloved, saved ones that you'd just rather not see. That there's just been enough difficulty between that you don't even feel like praying for them. But you must. Right, because that's the only... Who's going to pray for them if you don't? It's the only way. And we need to pray for God to keep those relationships strong because they need to know that there's an open door. If you have some relatives like that, most likely you have some who don't want nothing to do with you until they're in deep trouble. Then they know who to call. Then they know, hey, will you pray for me, blah, 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 blah. Because they know who in their family is carrying the power. Well, you want them to know that. And you want them to be willing to come to you. So don't close those doors, even if you call them your unloved. Never mind. We can all be difficult at times. Fighting the good fight means fighting for your atmosphere. Bishop has taught us we are responsible for our atmosphere. And the devil's not going to let you carry a godly atmosphere unless you fight for it. We have to fight to love one another as God has loved us. Oh, do we have to fight? Some fights are more intense than others, but we battle in prayer. We battle with our actions because love is an action word. We have to fight for our joy. Oh, do any of you have to fight for your joy every morning when you wake up? You know, wake up and fight for your joy. And fight for your joy as many times during the day as you need to. We need to fight for our peace. I had to fight for my peace last night. This would have been before God told me to go read the whole book of Timothy. And I don't know that the two had anything to do with one another. But so many troubling things had come across my plate, if you will, yesterday, that by, let's say, 6 o'clock, I was just, I just needed to get away go shut the door, close everyone and everything out, and get alone with God and recover my peace. And I did. I went and shut the door. I even shut Jake out. Well, he wasn't around when I shut the door. Too bad. You snooze, you lose, right? And I sat in there and I just prayed and worshiped God as long as it took for peace to return to my heart. And, you know, I'm so glad I did that. I mean, when you fight for your peace like that, it doesn't go away. And any little encroachment that comes after you've fought for it, you need to fight it off again. So we have to fight for our peace. We have to fight for the atmosphere that God wants us to carry. We have to fight for our needs. Have you ever noticed in the Lord's Prayer that he tells us to pray for our daily bread before he tells us to pray for our forgiveness of our sins? Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Yeah, I'm right. Forgive us our sins. He tells us to pray for it. He tells us that before he told us to pray for forgiveness. That astounds me. But realize that if he told us to pray for it, you better pray for it. Because your needs are not coming to you if you don't pray for it. He said, you have not, because, right, you ask not. So we have to pray for our provision, for our finances, for our health, for our strength, for our healing. You know, there's a difference between praying for your health and praying for your healing. Every day you need to be praying for your health, speaking over your health, your physical health, your mental health, your emotional health. Pray over your mind that you have a sound mind every day. And when he attacks them, then you need to pray for your healing. We need to pray. We need to fight the good fight for our brothers and sisters. Are you praying for Kim? Are you praying for her every day? More than once a day? Every time God brings her to mind? Because if we're not praying for her, I mean, she probably has other friends who are. But we know where the power is, so why are we not praying for her if we are not praying for her? She went in expecting one thing and found a lot of different things. You know, God, thank God he knows everything that's wrong with us, and he will fix it. So are you praying for her? That's fighting the good fight. We have to fight for our brothers and sisters. We have to fight till they walk in victory. Are you praying for Tamara? She's carrying a heavy load. Are you praying for her safety as she travels, she and Mark, as they travel? Are you praying for their peace and their comfort? And are you praying that when Tamara gets there, that she will be a light that shines in all the dark places? You got to fight the good fight for her. There are times when we cannot fight that fight for ourselves, and our brothers and sisters need to. We've been fighting for Rick. We've seen great strides there. We're fighting for Barb. Are you fighting for Karen and Alan? I know when Karen and Alan are physically able, they'll be here. Keep fighting for them. Fight for your brothers and sisters. You have to fight for, are you ready for it? Your Christ-like heart. How often have you heard Bishop ask, is that the heart of Christ? Does that reflect the heart of Christ? What is the heart of Christ in this? You have to fight for your Christ-like heart, because the devil wants you to do anything and everything he can talk you into that is not Christ-like. He wants to give you attitudes, attitudes that are not Christ-like. We have to fight for our Christ-like heart. We have to fight for all the people that don't know him around the world. I heard something. How did I hear this? I don't even remember. I think it was in a song that the person said, singing to Jesus, you died for every person in the world. Somehow that hit me differently than it ever had before. I'm thinking of the billions of people on the earth. And in every decade, in every century, one act of God was effective or efficacious, the Bible says, for every person. Now you know why Bishop says, don't come yet. There's so many who don't know him yet. How many billions of people did Jesus die for? We'll never know. Well, maybe we will in heaven. I don't know. But I can't calculate it. And we have to pray for them. The more people we bring into the kingdom with us, the less tears God will shed on that day. So my journey through Timothy last night was very valuable for me. And I noticed that the fight of faith, he teaches us in that chapter about living daily in prayer and our conduct, the way we conduct ourselves, as the way we fight the good fight. That's what Paul is telling us. So, shall we look at the first verse? 1 Timothy, very, very end of the book. Chapter 6, verse 12, in the New English Translation. I am so familiar with fight the good fight of faith. Other translations say fight the good fight for the Christian faith. Fight the good fight for, I don't know, I've forgotten. But I love this one. Compete well. Fight. Compete well for the faith. Paul, throughout the book of Timothy, talks about fighting for faith as an athletic conquest. How many times does Paul say, run the race, run to win. Pursue, what's pursue? Chase after, don't give up, keep going, press through. Pursue righteousness, goodness, faith, love, pursue it. Discipline your bodies. I discipline my body as an athlete preparing to win. Is that how you live? Is that how you live out the word of God? Do you discipline yourself like an athlete? Because you know, a professional athlete leads a very disciplined life. They are scheduled as to what time they get up in the morning and what they do with every step of the day, what exercises they do, what activities they do, who they can see and who they can't see, how long they should train, what they should eat, how long they should sleep. Do you discipline yourself like an athlete who's planning to win? That's what Paul says when he talks about competing well for the faith. He says, run as one who will gain the prize. Run so that you, because you know, and he says this, at the stadium, they all run, every single one of them run, and only one gets the prize. Are you running so that you can be the one who gets the prize? Now, fortunately, in God's math, all of us who run for the prize can get the prize. What is the prize? What'd you say? Let's take a little different look at it. What are we competing for? We are running well, competing for the faith. Notice the, not a faith, not any. We are competing for faith that works. That's what you're running for. You're running for a strong faith. That's what you're fighting for. You are fighting for a faith that works. If you read through the entire book of Timothy, as God had me do last night, and I'm seeing now how that's just He's pulling this out right here. I mean, this is all for free. Everything he's talking about is words and actions that show a faith that works. So we are competing not just for faith, not just to believe. The prize is for a strong faith. It's for a faith that works, that's effective, and, you know, hence working faith ministries. And Bishop always says, if it doesn't work, why are we doing it? Because to be honest with you, it's too much work to do it if it don't work. So throughout the entire book, Paul is telling us to compete as we would, as if we were running for an athletic prize. And only in the stadiums or, you know, in the world, there's only one prize and only one person gets it. But that's not true for us. Every one of us can run well, discipline ourselves, keep our eyes on the prize. Remember, keep your eye on what you're fighting for, not what you're fighting against. Fighting the good fight is not about what you're fighting against. It's about what you're fighting for. You've heard the expression, keep your eyes on the prize. In basketball, it's keep your eyes on the ball. Keep your eyes on what you're fighting for. Bishop said Sunday, we live by faith. And that's what Paul is telling us through the whole book of Timothy. And it's not just faith to go to heaven when we die. I mean, yes, we have that. We have that assurance the minute we came to Jesus. But it's faith for every tiny piece of life. We talked about our relatives, our friends, our family. I didn't even tell you about your neighbors. Fight for your neighbors. Don't let things like their grass is too tall, there's too many weeds, there's too much junk in their yard, too much noise, they play music too late at night. Don't let that turn you away from your neighbors so that you don't have an open door for them. We fight for every piece of our life. Jeannie knows she has to fight for every breath. She knows that if she doesn't fight for that breath by faith, she wouldn't be able to take a breath. I know that I have to fight for every single physical step I take. I know that without God, without believing for it, I wouldn't be up here walking. I wouldn't be down there walking. So, it is a fight for every single piece of your life. Every little bitty piece. If you think about a 5,000 piece puzzle, and those 5,000 pieces are part of your life, you have to fight for every one of them. Am I making it sound like a big deal? It is a big deal. Okay, so then how do we compete well? How do we fight the good fight? This is what God showed me. There are three decisions you must make if you're going to fight well, if you're going to compete well. And I can tell you right now, we're only going to get to the first one. So let's do the first one. The first decision you must make if you're going to fight well is you must decide who God is to you. We're going to look at Hagar, a woman in the Old Testament, to see what that looks like. Genesis 16, verse 7 through 9. The angel of the Lord, and by the way, the phrase the angel of the Lord is a way of letting us know it's an Old Testament appearance of Jesus. The angel of the Lord found Hagar. Who's Hagar? She is a servant in Abraham's house. She's servant to Sarai. This takes place before God changed Abram and Sarai's names to Abraham and Sarah, but so you know who they are. She is servant to Sarah. She lives in Abraham's house, so she knows the God that Abraham serves. But that's what she knows, the God that Abraham serves. We're going to see how she got her own revelation of God. The angel of the Lord found Hagar beside a spring of water in the wilderness along the road to Shur. Okay. God found her there. Was she lost? Did God not know where she was? No. God located her. And when he locates someone, he's not locating them for himself. He's locating them. He's locating you for you. He wants you to see where you are. When he came to Adam and Eve in the garden, he knew where they were. But he wanted them to know. So he's locating Hagar so he can bring her to a reality of where she is. The angel said to her, "Hagar, Sarai's servant, where have you come from? And where are you going?" Notice she only answers the first part. "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she replied. She don't even know where she's going. She just knows where she has been. She knows where she belongs. And why is she running? Because she's like us. Because we're like her. There was deep trouble between her and Sarah. And she was running away. She had been disrespectful, contemptuous, rebellious against Sarah. And Sarah was treating her harshly. And Sarah went to Abraham and said, "What should I do? What should I do?" And Abraham said, "She's your servant. Do what you like." And so Sarah treated her even more harshly. Now, isn't it like us that when things are going wrong, instead of running to God, we run anywhere else? Why do we run from God? Because we don't want to submit to what he's doing. She didn't want to submit to Sarah anymore, Sarai. When we are in a struggle like she is, we are always out of place somewhere. She was out from under authority. She was being rebellious. And Sarah was treating her very harshly. What did God say to her? The angel of the Lord said to her, let's see, where am I here? Where are you coming from? She replied, the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her authority." Guess what? Those are God's instructions to us when we're out of place. Return to me. Come back. Repent. I'll forgive you. And submit to authority. So let's go to the next verse. There's a long conversation that takes place between the angel of the Lord and Sarah, or Hagar here. But the bottom line is, at the end of that, God says, return to her and submit. And Hagar is going to do that. But here's her reply to the angel of the Lord. Thereafter, after these things, after that conversation, Hagar used another name to refer to the Lord who had spoken to her. She said, "You are the God who sees me." Doesn't everyone want to be seen? Everyone wants to know that somebody cares, that somebody is for them, that somebody's going to help them. Here is Hagar feeling abandoned, desperate. She doesn't know where she's going. She just knows she doesn't want to stay where she was. Who's going to help her there? Abraham said, "Well, do whatever you want." She doesn't have anyone to help her except God, but she doesn't know God yet at that point in time. So she says, "You are God who sees me." She also said, "Have I truly seen the one who sees me?" Another translation, "Have I truly seen God who sees me and yet I live?" She's so amazed that she saw God. She had a reality of who God is. And thereafter, I'm just going to tell you the word thereafter is the most important word in that passage. Because what it means is after that conversation, after that experience with the angel of the Lord, for the rest of her life, She used another name. She didn't use the name that she was familiar with after living in Abraham's house. She used another name. She said, "You are God who sees me. You are the God who helps me. You are the God who cares. You are the one who understands. You are the one I can turn to. You are my help." Thereafter, every day of her life after that, she called him God who sees me. Every time she talked to him, God who sees me. Do you think she went home to an easy life? She did not. I will tell you she did not. Read about her in the Bible. We don't have time to talk about it. But every day of her life thereafter, she used a different name. She called him God who sees me. In order to fight the good fight, you have to decide who God is to you. And she decided, he was God who sees me. What we learn from Hagar is that we get to tell God who he is to us. We get to name him. When he sent Moses to Egypt to bring out the people of Israel, Moses said, "Who should I tell him sent me?" They're going to want to know who sent me. He said, "Tell them I am has sent you." I am is translated, "I am that I am," or "I will be who I will be." In other words, you get to fill in the blank. Who is he to you? Who do you need him to be to you in this situation, in your current situation? Who do you need him to be to you? We need him to be different things to us at different times. How many years have I been needing him to be my strength? And I still need him to be my strength. Now I need him to be my stability, my balance, my ability, my enthusiasm, my energy. I know him by different names that I didn't necessarily know him by before. He says, "I will be who I will be," and you get to name me. You think about that. You get to name God. You get to name who he will be to you. You get to call him healer. You get to call him your protector. You get to call him your defense, your provider, your deliverer. If you're addicted, he's your deliverer. If you're lacking provision, you get to call him your provider. If you're traveling like Tamara and Marco, you get to call him my protector. You're the one who gets to decide who he is to you. Moses called him Jehovah Nissi, my victory. How many victories? Yeah. Gideon called him my peace. God came to Gideon and said, "I'm going to use you to deliver my people from the Midianites." And Gideon said, "Who, me? I'm the smallest in my tribe, and my tribe is the smallest in the 12 tribes. Who am I?" And yet he said, "I'll go," and he called him my peace. What do you call him? What name do you need to give him now in your situation? Jesus said trouble will come, but he also said, "I've overcome the world." Everything that God does or allows in our lives is for the purpose of drawing us closer to him, is for the purpose of giving us a different, deeper revelation of who he is and who he is willing to be. And I'm sorry, but it usually happens in trouble. In Deuteronomy, I think it's Moses talking, who says, from there, meaning from your place of trouble, you will seek the Lord. And you'll find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is, I don't know if it's good news or bad news, but it is true that we most often find a new revelation of him in our trouble. So, to have a faith that works, you must make a lifetime decision. What's a lifetime decision? It's a decision from which there is no turning back. No matter what happens in your life, you have decided that this is who God is to you. You have to make a lifetime decision. You must decide once and for all who God is to you. In Psalm 103, he says, it says, "You redeem my life from destruction." That's one of the things that God is to me. He's my redeemer who redeems my life from destruction. Why do I like that one? I'll call him my Redeemer who redeems my life from destruction. Because there are so many ways that the devil wants to destroy you. So many ways. You can't even count them. He's got more ways than you think about. But God is my Redeemer. He is the one who redeems my life from destruction. There should be no destruction in my body, no destruction in my bank book, no destruction in my relationships, no destruction anywhere in my life because he's my Redeemer who redeems my life from destruction. You need to decide, if you're going to fight the fight well, who he is to you, and never for the rest of your life, like Hagar, thereafter she called him by that name. Decide who he is to you and call him by that name. And next time we'll talk about points 2 and points 3. Yay, God. God, thank you for how much you love us, how you care for us, for how willing you are to teach us, how willing you are to reveal yourself to us. Help us, Holy Spirit, to open our hearts to hear and to see who God is to us. Help us to hear and to see all of the ways that you are willing to help us so that we can contend well for a faith that works. In Jesus' name.